fire on the earth. Our Holy Father has said the church is missionary by her very nature. The church exists to evangelize. He's called for a new springtime of evangelization. To help us obtain the tools each of us needs to answer the church's call, this is Fire on the Earth. Here is our host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome to Fire on the Earth. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and we're here again today with Dr. Peter Williamson, the Adam Cardinal Mita Chair of Sacred Scripture at Sacred Heart Major Seminary, and one of the key editors of the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture, which we've talked about, and we'll talk about more as the week goes on here. What we've decided to do this week is talk about the book of Revelation. If you haven't had a chance to tune into the program so far this week, we've done two shows. I'd encourage you to go to our website at renewalministries.net. You can listen to the programs there or just download them, listen to them whenever it's convenient for you. And we're kind of making our way through this book. Professor Williamson has written a very good commentary on the book of Revelation, really from a Catholic perspective. Current scholarship, but very readable and very accessible. So that's partly what we're breaking open today. So welcome back, Dr. Williamson.
Thank you. Pleasure to be with you.
Yeah. So we talked the first day about the Revelation in chapter one of the Lordship of Jesus. Yesterday we talked about the letters to the seven churches. Today I'd like to begin with a broader question. What does Revelation tell us about the last days and the return of the Lord? Is that what this book is about? And if so, what?
It is in large measure what the book is about. It's about telling us what the Lord's doing to fix things in the world. So we left off with chapter 3, the letters to the churches, but at the beginning of chapter 4, it begins a new phase in the book. Remember that in chapter 1 of the book, it said that Jesus tells John to write down the things, what you see, the things that are and the things that are coming afterwards. So chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the churches, speak about the things that are, the present reality of the churches at the time this was written. But then beginning with chapter 4, Jesus invites John up to heaven, or a voice invites him to come up here to heaven, and he has a vision of heaven, and he's told that he's now going to be shown the things that are coming afterward. So it's the future. So chapters 4 to the end of the book tell a drama of the rest of history. But it actually doesn't just speak about the future starting with John's day. It actually even goes, and this is an important part about the book of Revelation, it doesn't present it in one chronological line, but instead it gives a series of visions that repeat, that go back, that overlap and so on to talk about what's going to happen with human history. Now, there is a storyline. If you take all the repetitions, they're called recapitulations of the story. There's a basic storyline, and the storyline is this, that Jesus has won a great victory by his death and resurrection, and that's the fundamental battle for human life that has been won by Jesus. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The devil is defeated by this. But there is a period of time of trial, the age of the church, when Satan and evil powers are bringing trial on the church, and at the same time, God is bringing judgments on the world. So there's trials on the church, persecution, and temptations, and there's judgments on the world, while the Lord is basically preparing the world to repent, helping the world to repent, encouraging the world to repent. And Christians are witnesses to the Lord. Christians have the role of prophesying, of preaching, of declaring the good news. Then at the end of history, there's going to be a climactic intensification of these same dynamics, where Satan and the Antichrist and various figures are going to work and are going to try to persecute the church, try to destroy it, and then Christ is going to come again and destroy Satan, the Antichrist, all the enemies, rescue God's people, and bring them into his kingdom. It's really the same picture of history's future that we read in Jesus's final discourses in the Gospels, and also in Paul's writings in 1 and 2 Thessalonians.
The Catechism talks about it too. We're in the stage between the two comings of Jesus. He came the first time as a lamb for the salvation of the world, to lay down his life, to be sacrificed for sin, a time of mercy for the world when the church comes alive and proclaims the God's mercy, but he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. So when you describe these things, as you break them open today, these key figures in this drama, these are not just symbolic figures. These are, I mean, the devil's real, the Antichrist is going to be real, the two false prophets real, and all those kinds of things. So that'd be helpful, because I think a lot of times people think, well, that's just symbolic language.
Very
and it's
important.
Not really gonna...
Because although it is presented in symbolic language or picture language, it's describing realities in symbolic language or picture language. So it's telling us about real things, but in a kind of visionary or dreamlike way of presenting them. It's telling us real things about the end. And Jesus says it in prose ways. Jesus says false prophets and false teachers are going to come. St. Paul speaks about a man of lawlessness who's going to come. The letter of John says, you have heard that Antichrist is coming. The spirit of Antichrist is already in the world.
What does that mean?
Well, it's saying that apparently it was a common knowledge in the early church that there was going to be, before the end of history, an Antichrist figure, a human being that would rise up and persecute God's people and would try to destroy them and would take over the world in some way. It was an idea that was first found in the book of Daniel that speaks about a figure like this. And in fact, there was a figure like that that destroyed the temple back in the time of the Maccabees. So Jesus and Paul and Revelation all understand that as something that once happened in the time of the Maccabees, but is going to happen again before the end of history. And if we look at it, there actually have been many such figures. In the Roman Empire, at the time that Revelation was written, you know, Nero was like that. Domitian, who was in the 90s of the first century, insisted that he be addressed as my Lord and my God, and persecuted Christians. We know that other emperors did throughout the time of the Roman
Empire. Even something
like
the rise of the Soviet Empire and the denial of all things supernatural and killing so many tens of millions of people, that's an Antichrist spirit in the world.
Absolutely. Yeah. And same with Hitler. And there have been many figures along the time in history in whom you could say the spirit of Antichrist was present.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so John detects the spirit of Antichrist already in the time of the early church, but I think that throughout history we've seen moments when it becomes manifest. And I think that we're living in an age, I don't have in mind a particular political figure who is an Antichrist figure at the moment, but I think we could easily see such figures arise because in the last century there were many of them, not only the big ones that we've mentioned, Hitler and Stalin, but we could say Mao Zedong, we could say these little tin pot dictators in Albania and Cuba. I mean, Castro functioned like that as a persecutor of Christians in Cuba.
Yeah. And so, again, we have this pattern from Revelation of it's describing something that happens throughout history. It happened there in the letters at that time, but also it's the battle that's happening throughout history.
Yeah.
You say the spirit of the Antichrist in the world, so the church has to be alert. Peter's saying, be alert, be sober. You know, the devil's prowling around like a roaring lion, so the exhortation is there throughout history, but it's also speaking about the culmination, a real time, a real figure. So maybe we could break open that period, Pete, around the return of the Lord, and who are the figures in this drama that the Bible talks about?
Well, starting in Revelation chapter 13, oh no, chapter 12 actually, it begins by speaking about the dragon or the serpent who is Satan, and he pursues the woman and the children of the woman. And the woman represents the people of God of the Old Testament, Israel, but then the people of God of the New Testament, the church. And it describes the children of the woman as those who keep the commandments and the testimony of Jesus. So it's speaking about Christians. Well, the serpent, the dragon, seeks to destroy them, and God protects them. That's what Revelation chapter 12 says. But then at the end of Revelation 12, the beginning of Revelation 13, it says that the dragon stands at the shore of the sea, and he summons up a beast that comes from the sea. And this beast is then described in language that comes from the book of Daniel as really the figure that other New Testament books, or 1 John in particular, describe as the Antichrist, and Paul in the letter of 2 Thessalonians describes as the man of lawlessness. This is the figure that persecutes the church. So the beast or Antichrist, the word Antichrist is not found in Revelation. In Revelation, he is called the beast. Then Revelation 13 speaks of another called the false prophet. This is a person, but perhaps a movement, that is a false ideology. It teaches a false religion. It tries to get people to submit to the authority of the beast and to worship the beast. The beast, the Antichrist figure, wants to take the place of God, just as Stalin and in communist countries, there was the way in which the state, the government, or its leader would become godlike figures in people's minds. I remember hearing from Chinese friends how they were forced to read the little book of Chairman Mao every day at dinner. That was obligatory on every Chinese family, because they were treating Mao as though he were Christ or as though he were God. But the false prophet also can represent the ideology of other things that oppose God. I think some of the extreme ideologies that have been at work in fascism and Nazism, but also genderism, some of these isms that want to take over the whole world, or secularism, these things can be other religions in a certain sense that draw people's loyalty, their faith, that form their lives, that shape them, that bring people to submit to Satan and his agents. So those are two, the false prophet and the beast.
So in chapter 12, it talks about the dragon, the devil, Satan, and the serpent. Are those all four names of the same?
Yes, they
same
are.
Same demonic.
Yes, they
angel
are.
Was cast, Lucifer, who was cast down.
Yes, they are
in the battle. So okay.
Yeah, right. So it makes a clear identification between the dragon, Satan, the ancient serpent.
Okay, and then the beast is who Satan calls forth. Satan's orchestrating the whole thing. He calls forth and he empowers a human being.
Exactly.
Who opens their life to him in a way to gain power and influence. And the way the whole drama is going to unfold, there's a huge kind of turning away from Christ and the church. That's part of it, isn't it? And they follow the Antichrist. Isn't that part of the Revelation, or at least...
Part of what Revelation says is that the devil is allowed, or the beast is allowed to conquer the saints. That is to say, there's some way in which it gains power over Christians and is in a position where it can persecute them and kill them, and there are martyrs. And so the book of Revelation is very realistic. On the one hand, it tells us about the victory of Christ and he's defeated death, so we don't need to fear it. On the other hand, it says that evil is going to have its day. It's going to be able to express itself. And so what's happening with ISIS and beheadings and so on, that's nothing new. Beheadings happened in the first century as well. And Christians are going to need to hold strong and keep their faith in Jesus despite some pretty intense opposition. The book of Revelation says it's going to get worse before it gets better. So it's a sobering word.
Yeah, and that beautiful line here, verse 11, chapter 12 says, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death." Now, that's kind of the big question for all of us, isn't it, in terms of being witnesses? Witnesses are martyrs. And the question is, when we come up against it, pressure, are we going to love our lives so much in a wrong way that we recoil from hardship and persecution and fade away or even deny the Lord, mm-hmm. as opposed to loving the Lord more than we love our own selves, mm-hmm. so we're willing to trust him with whatever happens to us, knowing we're in his hands? Back to Revelation chapter 1, fear mm-hmm. not, I'm the living one, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, that whole thing.
Yeah.
You know? So,
yeah, that's quite right and quite important that not only is it our responsibility and our duty to stand up for the Lord, even if it should cost us our life, but it's a privileged way in which we get to share in the victory of Christ. Yeah. When we do love Christ, and when we're willing to give testimony for him, and we're willing to accept the consequences, whatever they may be, then we show ourselves as worthy of him, and we share with him in the victory.
Yeah, and friends, this is a good word for all of us, because we're living at a time when the heat's getting turned up. There's no question about it, and it's more challenging. It's going to become more challenging to stand for Christ, but we have to trust in him, stand together for his glory, so that we can be his witnesses. God bless you. Have a great day.
This has been Fire on the Earth. It's heard here Monday through Friday at this time. Our host has been Peter Herbeck, Vice President of Missions at Renewal Ministries. You can contact Peter or listen again to this program on the web at renewalministries.net. Fire on the Earth is brought to you by Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'm delighted to be able to offer you my new booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message? At the heart of the new evangelization is a fresh proclamation of the gospel. But for many people, even many Catholics, they wonder, what is the message? What exactly is at the heart of that proclamation? In this simple booklet, The New Evangelization, What's Our Message?, I take a look at and present in a very specific and simple way what is the core of what we're called to proclaim in this great and important missionary moment in the history of the church. If you'd like a free copy, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789.